When you think of the word Satan or the devil, what kind of images come to your mind? Many of you may think of the, cartoon character, the little red guy with the pointy horns. And you, when you think of the devil or you think of Satan, that's who you think of. Maybe some of you think of a little bit scarier version of him, and that's it. The second question I have is, how do you think that the devil actually interacts with you? Some of us may kind of think of a cartoon where you have one little demon on one shoulder and the angel on the other, and they're speaking kind of this tug of war, trying to get you to think the other ways. Some of us, when you think about the way that the devil may interact with things, may have a lot scarier movies that I won't put the pictures up here, of somebody who's possessed, exorcist. I remember the kid spinning her head around, or when I was a kid, the little Chucky movies and Child's Play was scary. But sometimes we can think those extreme measures, and when we think of it in that sense, we kind of have this idea that maybe Satan and the devil really doesn't have that much of an influence in our lives. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series on growth, and we're in the sixth week of that. And today we're going to look at Satan and his schemes. And for the next 2 weeks, actually, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read through the whole section here today because it all comes together, but we're going to focus on the first half this morning and the second half next week. If you want to follow along on your app, the notes are always there. You can read it in the YouVersion. The link is there. Or if you want to read along in your Bibles, it should be page 950 and 1820, depending if you have the small print or large print Bibles. And again, today we're going to talk about Satan and his schemes. And the reason why is if we want to grow, and if we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we need to be aware of the way that he tries to influence us. And sometimes it's so subtle that we forget it's there. And so today, we're going to kind of look at that. If you want to read with me, follow along. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, the first thing that I want us to see here is that we are in a spiritual battle. On December 7, 1941, 353 Japanese planes attacked 8 U.S. naval ships docked at Pearl Harbor. It was a huge thing. This is actually an image that the Japanese planes took as they descended on this. And they had utter destruction. Every single one of those ships was destroyed or had sustained pretty major damage, and 4 of them were actually sunk. They killed literally thousands of soldiers and injured even more. And my grandpa Gumate was actually one of them stationed there. And the reason why they were able to accomplish this is because the United States didn't realize that it was at war. See, Japanese diplomats were actually doing everything they could to make the U.S. think that they were trying to be at peace with them. And so all of the soldiers in Hawaii and all of the ships were located in that one simple spot. And the reason is they didn't think that they were at war, and there was no need to take any kind of evasive actions. And so we were completely overwhelmed by this action. Now, the reality is that you and I can sometimes have that same attitude towards Satan and the way that he works. We can think that sometimes we forget that we are at war when it is actually waging around us. And so the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is that you and I, we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to make sure that we are not ignorant of this spiritual battle so that we can take our stand, he says. And so that's one thing here. If there's two things I want to accomplish in the sermon today, it's this. One, to make you realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And two, to understand the schemes that Satan and his demons use against you so that you can be prepared to take the stand. And then next week, we'll look at more how we take that stand and the what the full armor of God is. Because it's not only a great full armor, but it's a way that we can grow. But we have to start with the realization that we are in a spiritual battle. Now, last week we admitted that we are in a battle against our sinful desires. See, we actually wage a three-front battle against a sin in our lives. And last week we said that if you want to understand and grow, you need to not just look at the actions of sin, but you need to dig down deeper into the root to look at the desire that springs that up. And what I said is that the reason why we need to do this is because the action, it may be rooted in different desires. And so if we don't look at the desire underneath, we'll never actually get it taken care of. The other thing is that you and I may have very similar sins, but they're motivated by different desires. Mine might be motivated by the desire to control. Yours might be motivated by the desire to have influence or power or to have other people like you. And we may do similar things, but their desire is different. And so if we want to grow, we need to look at that root desire. James 1, 13 through 16 says that his evil desire is dragged away and enticed, and then after desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And I said that every sinful action starts with desire. And so if we want to grow, we need to battle against these sinful desires within. We also are at war against the evil forces in the culture around us. And the best image I use this with our small group on Wednesday, is that when we engage with the culture around us, there is good and there is bad. But mostly we are swimming upstream. Now, swimming upstream takes a lot of work because there's this current that tries to take us down. And when we engage the world around us, we shouldn't be surprised that they don't necessarily always affirm the things that God affirms, because the culture is not necessarily a Christian culture and it doesn't necessarily have the same values that we do. And so when we don't swim upstream, when we take on those things, then we're absorbing that. And James last week said some pretty heavy things. He said that friendship with the world, the evil in the world, puts us at enmity and becomes an enemy of God. And so we need to realize that we are at war against those desires within us, and we need to fight the culture around us. We need to make sure that we don't just absorb it because everybody's doing it, but rather we listen to the Word of God as the ultimate authority in our lives. But oftentimes we know that those are the two battles that we have. We understand that there's desires in our heart. We may not always be able to recognize them and how they influence our action, but we understand it because it just seems normal to us. We can feel the tension with the world around us. But this whole idea of spiritual warfare and Satan and the devil, it either seems so cartoonish or it seems so kind of over the top that we ignore it. And Christians as a whole tend to fall in some extremes. They see the devil in everything, or they just ignore his impact in our lives. But if we want to have a biblical worldview of growth and how we engage the world around us, we need to understand that we are fighting Satan and his demonic forces. Paul says that right here in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this isn't the only battle that we fight, but it's one that we need to be aware of. And here's why. The Bible uses all kinds of different names for Satan or devil or demons or fallen angels and all these different things. But the images that he used are really powerful ones if we really like to think about it. And I opened up with that illustration about Pearl Harbor because this is the way that Satan often likes to work in our lives. See, the Bible says that he is a roaring lion who is looking to someone to devour. Now, if you think about that image for a minute, one, a lion is a powerful creature. But two, the way that a lion works is they hide, they're stealthy, and they wait until the herd isn't paying attention, and then they catch the stragglers behind. And if the herd is prepared, they may do everything they can to defend against these attacks. But usually the lion comes by hiding and slinking away and then pouncing on them when they don't expect it. And so we need to realize that when Satan's at work in our lives, a lot of times we may not even recognize it because he's hiding there in the bushes, and we don't want to be caught off guard. And so today, as I said, the one thing I want you to, first thing I want you to learn is that we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to prepare ourselves for that. But the second thing I want you to do is to think about who are these evil forces that we are at war against. I mean, Paul says that we need to stand against these evil forces. Well, who exactly are they? Well, the Bible tells us that we're at war against two different things. The first one is Satan, or the devil. Again, I said that the Bible uses all kinds of different terms for him. The tempter, the evil one, the dragon. I mean, all kinds of them. But Paul here says in Ephesians, a letter to a church in Ephesus, that they need to put on the full armor of God so they can take their stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the cartoon may be kind of cute, and it may be that, but the devil actually works completely different than we often envision him. He's not a red-headed guy with a little pitchfork. The Bible actually says that he is a spiritual being. Paul says that in our text, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and in the spiritual forces. And so we see right here that he is a spiritual being, which means he's invisible and hard to engage and understand exactly how he is. The Bible makes it, the Bible isn't actually absolutely clear about how he came into being, but it tells us that it hints at it in these two passages in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 and Revelation 12 verse 9, that he is probably an angel who was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. It looks like my thing got a little bit unformatted here, but it's his pride. 1 Timothy 3, when he talks about elders, says that he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so we see there that pride somehow led to the devil's fall. Also in Revelation 12:9, it said that the great dragon was hurled down. And so we have this idea that the devil was an angel who was prideful, probably thought he knew better than God, and so he was kicked out of heaven and banished. And this is who the devil is. Now, we also need to understand, though, that the devil, what the Bible is absolutely clear in, is how the devil wants to work. And the devil wants to work and by trying to keep people from a relationship with Christ. That's his primary goal, is to keep people from having a relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And that's the way the devil works in the lives of non-believers. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden the devil stops working in your life. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about next. But his goal is that he wants to harm Christians' relationship with God. We see this throughout the Bible. It starts right away in Genesis 3:1, where Adam and Eve have a perfect relationship with God, and Satan tries to mess it up by tempting Eve and eventually Adam, who's there as well, with the fruit. And so what we need to understand is that we are under spiritual attack, that we face an attack from Satan, and that this is his desire, to mess with our relationship with God. Now, the Bible also talks, Paul says that it's spiritual forces, and the Bible also talks about demons who are fallen angels. Now, we get that from passages like Matthew 21, where it says that the devil was prepared for the fire, is eternal fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And we also have this idea of them being thrown out of heaven. It says he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And so when we think about the devil and demons, this is really what it is. They are created beings, angels, spiritual beings that had pride and thought that they knew better than God, and so they were kicked out. Okay? This is what it is. Now, it's important to note that because, one, they're created beings. Because sometimes, and I've seen this, as people learn more about who Satan is and the influence that demons and them can have in their lives, they get scared. What we need to remember that God is the creator of all, and that he is the supreme being and most powerful being in this universe. And so we don't necessarily have to fear because he is in control and he is the one who created everything and is in charge of everything. He allows certain things to happen, and sometimes we need to wonder why he does that, but he is still the one who is ultimately in control. But we need to understand who it is that we're fighting against. And so here we see we're fighting against the devil and the demons who are fallen angels. Well, what are the schemes? I mean, how does Satan work? I mean, if we want to really be able to stand ground against the devil and against his schemes, as Paul says, we need to take our stand, which is a very military term of fighting, standing to fight against the devil's schemes. We need to know how he works. And the Bible is absolutely clear about three ways that that Satan works. And this will age me, but about in the 90s, I grew up in Northwest Iowa and had a little Christian college that my dad went to with a Christian radio station. And at night, they played like Christian rock, which was, you know, hip for me back in the day. And I remember there's this song that was "Shut the Door, Keep Out the Devil." I like reggae. I'm sorry. I do. I mean, I went through that phase, but there is this song. Well, if there's a song I want you to hear, it's not "Shut the Door, Keep Out the Devil." It's "That Devil," okay? I mean, that's what you need to remember, the acronym DAT, D-A-T, okay? That's what we're going to go through. But think of "That Devil." Just put on your best reggae thing that you can and do that. But that's what I want you to think about, "That Devil," because this is the way that Satan actually works in our lives. The first way that he works is through deception. And what we need to realize is that the devil's primary method, well, not the primary, but one of the three primary ways that he works in the lives of Christians is to try and to deceive us. We need to understand that the Bible teaches right off the bat that Satan is a liar. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He's speaking to religious leaders. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, did you see that? The devil's native tongue is lying. Now, I don't speak a lick of Russian or French or Italian or anything. And what that says, so if I try to speak it, you would laugh at me because I would butcher it. I took Spanish for 3 years and I would still butcher that. But here's what I'm telling you. Is that Satan speaks Spanish and Russian and Italian as well as I speak. He speaks the truth as well as I speak all those languages. It is not in his vocabulary to tell the truth. He is a liar. And so what we need to understand is that everything that comes from his mouth is deception. There is no truth in it. Now the trick is, the way that he tries to work is, if you know a lie seems so preposterous, you will not believe it. I mean, if somebody told me, I mean, the email scams that we get that you've gotten $1 million from somebody in Africa don't work, because we kind of know that I probably don't have a relative in Africa and they aren't millionaires to begin with, right? Or billions of dollars. Even though I'd like it to be true, it's not. Now, if somebody says that, hey, somebody owes you $50 from before, I might be more likely to click on that link, especially if it was from somebody that I know. So even there, the more preposterous the lie, the less we're likely to believe it. The more subtle the lie we are. And what the Bible teaches us that is that Satan is a liar, but his lies are often subtle and they sound religious. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, "No wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. Their end will be their actions forever." Their end will be what their actions deserve. So what we need to see here is that the Satan actually uses lies to try and get Christians to believe different things, but they aren't always outright audacious lies. They actually tend to be subtle lies, and they work that way. The best image I can have of the way that Satan works is Die Hard 2. Sorry, I'm 1990s. You're going all the way back with me. But in Die Hard 2, it's a movie where a bunch of terrorists take over, I think it's Washington Dulles Airport. And they take over the control tower, and they create their own air traffic control tower in a different spot. And then what they do is they have all these airplanes circulating in the air, and they're running out of fuel. And the terrorists have control of the airwaves and of everything. And so what they do is they threaten that if the government doesn't release the passenger that they want, that they're going to crash a plane. Now, they don't get on the airwaves and say, hey, I'm a terrorist and I want you to listen to me. You need to crash the plane so I can get what I want. No, what they do is they're subtle. And they change it so that the ground level is 200 feet below what it really is. So the planes think that the ground level is here, but the ground level is actually here. And so they're going to crash because they think they have 200 feet more to do it. And so Bruce Willis sees what they're doing, and as the terrorist gets on the plane and brings a plane in, and the terrorist gets online, and the plane says, hey, we haven't heard from you in a while. And the terrorist says, well, hey, good buddy, I'm just, you know, we were down for a little bit. We kind of had power. Plays like he's his friend. Hey, I know you're low on fuel. We're going to take care of you, buddy. Don't worry about it, buddy. And the whole time he's coaxing him. Hey, I see you. You're on the flight path. Keep on coming. And the plane's descending. And then Bruce Willis goes out there with his torches to try and get as much light as he can to show the airplane that they're going to crash. But the whole time the terrorist says, hey, buddy, we've got you. You're in great hands. Don't worry about it. We see you. You're coming down. We've got you. We got you. We got you. Until he crashes and it explodes. And that's the way Satan works in our lives. He wants us to think that he's telling us the truth, that it's spiritual, that it sounds really good. But the whole time he's delighting. I mean, there's a look on that terrorist face like, yeah, we got you. And that's the way Satan works in our lives. It's truths that are just enough truth in them that makes us think that they can be wrong. But he totally distorts our view of God. And that's the way that Satan actually usually tries to work in our lives. Satan tries to deceive Christians about who God is and how he relates to us. And listen, he will use every kind of tactic he can. But the way that he often works is he'll try to get us to question God's unconditional grace. A lot of times when we face attacks from Satan and if we buy into the lies, we'll doubt whether or not God could really love somebody because we're aware of our sins. And so we think we got to have our life all figured out or our act all together before God can truly love us. Sometimes Satan will get us to doubt God's sovereignty. We'll think that we have to do everything to make everything work because God isn't really in control. And so he'll get us to feel the weight of all this, to question it. Sometimes he'll get us to question God's goodness. Like, hey, you're going through some really difficult times. Do you think God really cares for you? Is he really good? Does he really have the best intentions? And he'll twist things and question things in such a way to get us to try and doubt that God truly loves us and has good intentions for our lives. And for a long time, I wrestled with doubting whether or not God could truly love me because I knew he was aware of my sins and I knew my own sins and my own burdens. And sometimes that's the way that Satan works in our lives. He does that. He twists it. It's just enough truth saying, well, God's a holy God. How could he love somebody unholy like you? Or if God's really sovereign, then why is he allowing this stuff to happen? I mean, he asks all kinds of questions to get us to doubt really our faith in God. So today I want you to think about how does the devil try to deceive you about God? Think about that question this week because it's subtle and it seems righteous or it seems like it makes sense. But really what it is it's a lie. I love this image. It looks like it's truth, but when you look at it, it's really all lies. That's the foundation, and that's the way Satan works. But Satan also tries to deceive people about their sin. He'll try to make us blame others or our situation, which we talked about earlier in the sermon series. Or he'll make us think that our behavior really isn't that bad, that God really doesn't care. And again, you know, Satan never comes to us and says, hey, you know, if you take that first hit, you're going to end up with an addictive, you're going to have to wrestle with addictions. No, he says you're going to get that thrill, whether it's looking at porn, whether it's looking, it's dealing with an addiction with drugs or alcohol. I mean, he never works that way. He doesn't show us what it will be. He doesn't say that if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, that you're going to have this life of bitterness and it's going to destroy your relationship. I mean, that's not the way he works. He says, hey, just take that, you know, just do this little one thing. It's really not that big of a deal. That's the way Satan works. He makes us kind of not necessarily see the true effects of our sin. And the goal is that we don't take it seriously, so we don't ever try and grow, and that we never try and do that. And so I want you to think about this. What lies does Satan tell you about your sin? I mean, he's going to use deception. And when he uses deception, it's usually either about God or it's about our sin. And that's the way he works. And he works subtly. He works like a terrorist who's trying to destroy us, and we don't even see it. And he doesn't change things radically. It's just 200 feet. But that little bit of change can make a big difference, especially when you're trying to land a plane or when you're trying to live. So we need to make sure that we know the truth. And we'll look at this next week. How do we know this? How do we fight this? But for now, we need to know that this is the way that Satan actually works in our lives, is deception. Now, if we do sin and Satan's aware of it, the next thing that he actually uses, that devil, so D-A, accusation, is the way that he works. And what he'll do is he'll use accusations to tell us that we're unlovable to God and that those punishments are never taken care of. And if we buy into this lie and the accusations of Satan in our lives, then we'll question whether or not God can truly love us. We'll feel the weight of our sin and doubt whether or not God's grace is actually sufficient for our sin. And in those moments of weakness, when we really doubt that, really what we want, what goes through our minds is, we know that God knows our sin, and we think that it separates us from God. Well, one of my favorite passages is Revelation 12, verses 9 through 11, where it says, that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, for the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down, and they triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. Now, the word devil actually means to slander or accuse, and this is one of the ways that he works. It's in his nature as much as lying. And I want you to see this image that is painted here in the book of Revelation. God is sitting in his throne room, and the devil is there. He's like a little gnat, you know, that little gnat, that little fly that just buzzes around you and you can't get rid of. And what he's doing in front of God is, and you need that image, because God is huge and powerful. And Satan may be a powerful creature, but compared to God, he's got no power. But he's that annoying gnat buzzing in his ear. And what he's buzzing in God's ear is accusations against Christians. So to think about it, in my mind, he'd say, did you see how short Brad was with his wife this morning on the way to church? I mean, did you see how he got angry with his kids? I mean, look at this. You know, did you see how frustrated he sometimes gets that he can't drive? I mean, come on. Right? I mean, he says every accusation, all the accusations, all the sins that you think could separate you from God, your worst nightmare, the Bible says is true. Those sins are being brought to God in the throne room of God, in the holiness of God. And what it says is that those accusations, that buzzing devil bringing all it around God, gets nowhere. What he does is he takes that gnat and he throws it to earth and he says, get away from me. Because it means nothing. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. And what God says to the devil is this. Their sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. So I no longer view them as the sinners. I view them as saints in Christ's righteousness. And so these accusations carry no weight. And so when we doubt and when we question whether or not God could love us, what we need to understand is the Bible tells us that if we have put our faith and hope in Christ, those accusations get nowhere with God, which is our deepest fear. But because Satan got nowhere with God and he has no standing with him, what he tries to do is be that gnat around our ear and buzz all those accusations around us to get us to question whether or not God could truly love us. It means nothing. It's based on deception and lies. The truth of the gospel is that if we have put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior, our sins are completely paid for. Christ said it is finished on the cross. And so the truth of the gospel means that those accusations, if we have faith in Christ, carry no weight in our lives. Now, if you aren't a follower of Christ, I encourage you to put your hope and trust in Christ, because that's how those accusations don't carry any weight. But if you are a Christian and you have put your hope and trust in God, you need to know that those accusations are nothing other than the work of the devil to try and separate us from the love of Christ. Now, nothing can. That's what Romans 8 says. But the thing is, if we buy into those accusations, it can make us doubt and question God's love, and it can put us in a world of hurt and panic. And so this text tells us that one of the ways that Satan works is to try and use those accusations against us. So I want you to think, what are the accusations that the devil uses against you? He will use deception, and he will use accusation. And the third thing that the Bible tells us, that devil, remember, is temptation. Now, we all know temptation. We often think about the devil as that. It's there in the very beginning when Satan tempts Eve. It's also there when Jesus is tempted in the garden. And one of the things that Satan will do is try and tempt us to sin. And like I said earlier, when Satan tempts us, he doesn't show us the true ugliness of the sin and the negative impact it's going to have on our lives. No, what he says is, hey man, you deserve this. Like, just take that little rush from that website, or from that drink, or that drug, or he says that little nugget of gossip that's so good. I know you're not supposed to get gossip, or I know you aren't supposed to get angry, but man, those people are really, really bad. You can deserve to get a little upset. I mean, that's the way he works. He tempts us. He doesn't tell us the true nature of our sin and the huge impact that it's going to have in our lives. No, rather, he just tempts us to do it, to do that, to get that release, to follow that sin, to feel that pleasure. And so that's the other way that Satan works. Now, that's one that we're pretty familiar with, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But this is the way that Satan works: deception, accusation, and temptation. And so the final question that I want you to wrestle with this week is, how does Satan tempt you? What are those sins that he tries to tempt you with? Those ones that have a really huge impact in your lives and you don't even know it. Well, now that we understand who we are fighting against and some of his schemes, how do we stand against that? I mean, how do we fight against this? And how can we do this? Well, the first thing we need to see is that God's power can help us stand against the devil. And I'll look at that in a little bit. But it's the full armor of God, and we're going to be looking at that in a little next week, okay? But we need to see that this is how we're going to stand against it. But the first thing we need to do is we need to learn to recognize the schemes the devil uses against you. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a town where we had a hat manufacturer, actually. And one of the coolest things is we could go to their outlet store and get hats for really dirt cheap. And I always laughed at it because they had these, you guys remember them? The one-size-fit-all hats, you know, that's what they claim. Those of us with big noggins or really small noggins know that that's deception, right? It doesn't really work that way. It's not one-size-fits-all. And so the way that the devil works is going to be different than you, than for me. It's an individual thing, because your own desires and your own temptations and your own vices are different than mine. And the accusations that he can use against you are going to be different than me. And so if we want to learn how to grow, we need to learn about how the devil uses his schemes against you. Now, it's subtle. It's so subtle that we often miss it. And if there's a way that I could kind of talk about the way Satan usually works in our lives, he often amplifies our sinful desires and bombards our thoughts and emotions. So think about this. He amplifies our own sinful desires, and he bombards our thoughts and emotions. Now, what he says here is, he usually, the flaming arrows, that's the image that Paul uses in this text, and we'll look at it there. But that's the way it works. So when I was a youth pastor, I did abstinence talks throughout the Skagit Valley and in public high schools. They let me speak in public high schools. I was still shocked at that. It was a great program that was not just about anti-sex, but it was really about marriage and saving sex for marriage. And we just had a real honest conversation about the consequences of sex, and not just STDs and stuff like that, but the way that it can impact your relationship and all of that. But here's the thing that I realized when I first started to do these talks. The night before, I would always have way more lustful thoughts than I ever normally did. And the night before and the day of, I had so many thoughts of of just this idea of I was a worthless speaker and that there's no way I could do anything. Now, you can just say that's all coincidence, but that's not the way it is. I mean, even as I'm preparing this sermon, I can't tell you how many times I was so distracted last night and how many times I thought, well, this sermon's just worthless. Like, why am I even bothering to put it together? You know? I mean, and what those are is those are thoughts that aren't necessarily true, because guess what? Every sermon I write is actually probably worthless. It's just the Holy Spirit working in you. That's where the true power comes from. I mean, and I tell myself that every day. This may be the worst sermon I've ever written, but the work of the Holy Spirit is more power than me, and that's where the power of a sermon comes from anyway. And so I have to fight when I face those temptations, when I feel those accusations or those things coming at me, those deceptions. I need to fight it with the truth. I need to say, you're right. I may be a worthless speaker, but I serve a pretty great God who can work through anything, right? And so what we take is those deceptions and we twist them, but we need to learn how the devil works in our own lives. So maybe some of those emotions that you feel, and they feel so intense and you feel like it's just so right, well, maybe the devil amped that up and maybe he's just trying to make you discontent because of the certain situations in your life. And maybe he's at work there and you don't even know it. Maybe some of those thoughts that you have or those processes, it can be our own sinful desires in that, but the devil kind of amplifies it or he bombards our thoughts. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to work at the way that the devil works through deception and accusation and temptation. Paul also challenges us in this text to do everything we can to fight against the devil's schemes. Do you see? He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. And so the goal is that we understand how Satan works, deception, accusation, temptation, and there's other ways. We try and fit it in our own lives and look at the way that devil works in our lives, our particular deceptions or accusations or temptations, so that we can take our stand against them. Now, we're going to look at this, like you said, again, most of the time next week, but I want you to think about that. I showed you one of the ways that I take a stand against the devil's schemes. Anytime I feel like I'm a worthless speaker, I remind myself that, guess what? Speaking is not about me anyway. It's about God's message and his thing. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who works in your lives, and he's the one at work. So what is that? That's a lie and a deception and an accusation, and I counteract it with truth. And so when we feel like God could never love us and that we are a sinner and we feel the weight of those accusations, what do? We go to Romans 5, verses 6 through 10 that says that Christ died for us while we were what? Ungodly, powerless, a sinner, and an enemy of God, which is exactly how we feel. And so the truth of the Bible is, yeah, I do have all these sins, but they don't separate us from God. And when we wonder whether God is in control and whether the difficult things we're facing, if God can be in the midst of all of it, we remind ourselves that in Romans 8:28, that God can use all things for our good. It doesn't just say the good things in our life. It can use even our challenges and our bad things. And we remind ourselves of that truth. That's one of the ways that we do that. Fighting may be actually avoiding it. Let me just tell you. There's a reason, too, why at Crossway Church we are very selective about the songs we want to sing. Because guess what? I want you to speak truth through song. You know, and sometimes there's a power in a song. Because when you're struggling and you wonder whether or not God is in control, what songs do I want you to have in your head? Christ the sure and steady anchor. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. You know, that's the songs we want to sing. And so maybe one of the ways that we have to fight it is by cranking our radio with those songs that affirm God's truth to fight those deceptions. Fighting may be avoiding compromising situations. Put a filter on your computer or your phone, or just shut the computer off at night if you know you're going to do that, so you don't even face that temptation. Maybe it's avoiding certain people who make you always feel discontent and make you wonder if the stuff that you have is not great. I mean, we all have people in our lives that it's like this comparison game, right? It's like, oh, you got a 2004 Honda Pilot? Well, I got a 2017 one. Yours isn't quite good enough, you know? Or, oh, that's a nice couch here, but I bought mine over at Macy's and you bought yours at City Liquidators, you know? And they do that. And when they do that, it makes us feel discontent. And even though they may be people in our lives, maybe what we need to do, the way that we fight it, is to silence the amount of influence that they have. Maybe it's becoming a negative lies that we tell ourselves. I told you about the one where sometimes I'll feel the weight of, hey, when I was a youth pastor especially, feeling the weight of this is a terrible sermon or this is you're a terrible speaker. And I have to remind myself the truth that it's not about me. It's about God anyway. And we might remind ourselves of that truth. And so maybe you need to tell yourself, you know what? My contentment isn't based on things. It's based on God. My contentment isn't based on a relationship. It's based on my relationship with God. I mean, we could go over and over with that. Maybe part of fighting temptation for you and taking your stand is sharing your struggles with others so they can pray for you and speak truth in God's lives. There's all kinds of ways we can do this, and we're going to talk about this more next week. But I want you to see that we need to take our stand against it. But the final thing we need to look at here is this. We need to rely on God's mighty power, which has already triumphed over evil via Jesus' death on the cross. See, Paul starts this off. He encourages us to take a stand. He's going to tell us how we can do it by putting on the armor of God. But where does he begin? Is it finally be strong in your own power? Hey, you got everything you need to take it. No. Finally be strong in the Lord and what? His mighty power. God is the creator of the universe. He is more powerful than the devil and his demons and any influence that he can have in our lives. And if we're going to stand against the devil's deception and his accusations and his temptation, we don't just do it in our own power. We do it in the power of the Lord. And we remember that if we are a believer of Christ, we have been given the new heart with new desires and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And he is at work guiding us and directing us. He is at work protecting us against these threats that we face. And we can know that we are not alone in our battle. It's God. And he gives us the strength that we need. And guess what? What Jesus did on the cross, Colossians 2 says, has already defeated Satan. It's disarmed him. He said, in having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Which means that, yes, you know, we will constantly face the devil's work in our lives. We will constantly face his deception, accusations, temptation. We will constantly face a fight of sin. And sometimes we'll win the war and it will have less of an impact on our lives than it does today. But we know this. That no matter how discouraging our fight against sin and against Satan and his work in our lives may be, we know that that sin and that work of Satan will never win because God's already defeated him on the cross. And so we may not get the ending we want here on this earth, although we may. God may help us to overcome that sin, and he may empower us through his Spirit, and we pray that he does that. But we know that if we have a faith and hope and trust in Christ, we will get to experience the final victory when Christ comes again and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth where sin will have no longer control or reign on us. And that gives us hope that no matter how bleak things may seem, that Christ's power and his victory will be made complete when Christ comes again. And that's where we get our hope. That's where we get our strength. That's where we get our power from. And that's where we put our trust in. Because it's not on our own power, it's on God's power. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week, but we need to see this, and we need to end here. Because, yes, the devil may be working our lives more than we know. He will use deception, accusation, and temptation, and we need to fight against it. But our true hope for change and our true hope to fight this doesn't come in our own power. It comes in the power of Christ, who already defeated sin on the cross. That's where our true hope is found. So let's pray.